Exodus chapter 32. I hope this life of Moses study has been helpful to you. A lot of times we know things about people, but when we stop and kind of take things one step at a time, we pick up on some things, maybe see some things differently. And obviously you can tell what our lesson is tonight. And that's not the fatted calf either. Our subject tonight is Moses and the Golden Calf. And the subtitle is Confession and Repentance. Moses and the Golden Calf. Confession and Repentance. We're in Exodus 32 there, and we're going to look at the first 14 verses. I want you to follow along with me as I read. The Bible says, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron, and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what had become of him. Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me." Notice there he didn't say any of the men had earrings. You notice that? He said your wives, your sons, and your daughters. But, well, anyway. And all the people break off the golden earrings which are in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offering and brought peace offering. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go, get thee down, for thy people," I like how God says thy people, "thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. And they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And the Lord said unto Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them. And I will make of thee a great nation." You get what God said there? "Get out of the way, Moses. I'm about to wipe them out and start all over again." Well, verse 11, "And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power, with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he had thought to do unto his people." Lord, bless once again as we look to Moses, look to his life, look to what we can learn, what we can see, and help us, Lord, as we see the error of these people, that we would be warned and understand such things can happen to us. We must be careful. We must guard our hearts. Help us to see that tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, you know, when people get their eyes off the Lord, they're prone to do the most heinous, the most unimaginable sins. I don't know why we think that Christians are not capable of that. They are. All too often when we see a Christian backslide and go off into, sin we would never imagine, oftentimes we just chalk them off as unsaved. Well, no, not necessarily. Now, they may be. But listen, I've known some fine Christian people, who walked with the Lord, who suddenly got their eyes off the Lord, and boy, where they ended up. One of my best friends in Bible college, a man from Kentucky, we were about the same age. He had a daughter the age of my daughter, and they palled around together and things. And for 3 years in Bible college, we were good friends. Then the fourth year, some things happened. He got behind me in his class schedule, and we didn't have as close a fellowship. And then when he graduated, he went on the road in deputation. He was going to go to Japan, to the deaf people of Japan, and be a preacher. Well, I lost contact with him altogether then when he was on the road, but he would travel, and here's a danger signal, without his wife. Well, we moved away then in December, early December, and at Christmas we found out this. Christmas Eve, this man called his wife from where he was, and he told her, "I'm not coming home. I'm with another woman." Now, I'm not saying that to demean the man. Here's what I want you to see. If you would have said 2 years earlier, this guy's going to do that, everybody that knew him would say, "You're crazy." Got his eyes off the Lord. And we need to understand that. But see, understand this. God will always judge sin and will deal with sin in a severe way. But the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, the Bible tells us, availeth much. And you know, oftentimes our intercession on other people's behalf can really, really, really be helpful. So instead of criticizing and demeaning, let's learn to pray for people. Somebody said, we fundamentalists are the only ones who shoot our wounded. All right, we read here how God had abundantly blessed these people coming out of Egypt. He had given them water. He had given them manna and just all that he did. Does it ever surprise you how quickly they could forget about God? How long did it take? 40 days. In just 40 days, they went from being followers of God to worshiping a calf. Can you imagine? No, we can't imagine. In just 40 days, they abandoned the one who had given them water and manna, parted the Red Sea, put all those plagues on Pharaoh, did all that for them. They abandoned him and are bowing down to a calf. Moses is up on the mountain for 40 days. They get antsy. Oh, we don't know what happened to him. So they go to Aaron, and we'll see how that all worked out, but now they desert God. Not only did they turn their back on him, but they turned their hearts to an idol. What was the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other God before me. Second commandment, thou shalt not make any graven image. Here they are. Well, back in another lesson, we saw how the people had pledged their allegiance to God and to follow the Lord. They said, "All that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient." Chapter 24. And soon after, God called Moses up to the mountain. God has him up there 40 days. And God gives him the law, and God gives him the, not just the ceremonial law, God gives him the social law, and then God gives him the instructions for the tabernacle and all that. And while Moses is up there for 40 days and 40 nights, the Bible says that Aaron and Hur were in charge. Moses told the people before he ever went up, now if you have needs and leadership, you see Aaron and you see Hur, they're going to be in charge. And I would think, well, they're in good hands. It was Aaron and Hur who held up Moses' arm. But he was gone longer than the people thought. And they gave up on God and their leader. Then they started talking bad about Moses. They talked about him like he was a stranger. They said, as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. Now they're no longer willing to wait on God. God will show himself faithful, but you know, sometimes we have to wait on him. By the way, patience is a very difficult virtue to cultivate. Patience in our lives, patience with other people, and really patience with God. Because so often we find ourselves guilty of wanting God to work on our timetable. You ever find yourself trying to hurry God up? Come on, Lord. Can I tell you, don't work? He's going to work on his timetable. We need to learn to be patient and wait on the Lord. What did we just sing? They that wait upon the Lord. We need to learn to do that. Okay, David over in Psalm 27, verse 14 said, wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Well, let's look at what happened here. First, we see the iniquity of the people. They rebelled against Moses. He's gone about 5.5 weeks. And you know, as you read the Bible, there's all this stuff going on up on top of that mountain, the rumblings and the smoke and the fire. And they had to know something's going on up there. But you know, as I think about them, I think about Christians today. And I think about how fickle they really were. When I say that, I'm talking about how quickly they could desert God. And I find that true in some Christian lives today. They hadn't picked Moses as their leader. And they wanted another leader. Only this time they want somebody they choose. So here it is, people. They understand God chose this man, Moses, all the way from Egypt to where they are now. Moses has been the man. And yet, they want to do something else. Well, they forgot Moses, and then they dishonor him by doing something they knew Moses would never put up with. Can you imagine what would happen if they tried to do that when Moses was there? Oh. You know, Korah started an uprising one time. It happened to him. Him and his bunch. God opened up the earth, swallowed them up. It's amazing what happens in the absence of the leader. Listen, many times I've said about churches when they're without a pastor, that can be probably the most dangerous time for a church. The absence of a leader. Here's what happens. When the leader's absent, sheep begin to want to run things. God didn't design sheep to run things. God has shepherds to run things. And I've seen a lot of churches ruined because the pastor stepped down and went somewhere else or whatever, maybe died, but the church had a vacuum of leadership there. And instead of getting a pastor and getting a leader in place, some sheep decided, we'll run the show. Well, that's not how it's supposed to be. Well, they got together gold. And you know, that was God's gold. Well, why do you think? Well, God told them to spoil the Egyptians. So not only did Pharaoh tell them to get out, the Egyptians gave them their gold and all those kind of things to go. Now, why was that? Because God knew there was a tabernacle going to be built and they were going to need a bunch of gold. Well, they took some of that gold and they made themselves a graven image. Since they had chosen to follow the wrong leader, their actions are going to be the wrong actions. Get that? You know, I've also seen in churches where there's a, I call him a Diotrephes, if you've ever read about him. Sometimes in a church, you know, there'll be a church member that decides he ought to be the leader instead of the pastor. And he'll fight the pastor. Sometimes it's more than one. I remember Dr. Hayes. Y'all remember Dr. Hayes? A few years back, he had about five key people in his church turn on him. Yeah? They decide they ought to run the church. Well, you know, that dog don't hunt. And the ultimate thing was the church wanted Dr. Hayes to stay, and he said, the only way I'll stay is if they go. And that's it. They voted him out right there and then. Go. This church has been better ever since. But see, if you follow the wrong leaders, you're going to go down the wrong path. Boy, that makes sense. So here's Aaron. Aaron, that great man. Really? I don't mean to talk bad about Aaron, but when I see this, I see him as a weak man. He wouldn't stand up to the people. He knew what he was doing was wrong. But he acquiesced to the will of the people. And not only that, he wouldn't stand up for his brother. He cooperates with him. He made the golden calf. And then he proclaimed that this man-made God was the same one who had brought these people out of Egypt. This was the man Moses had trusted to watch over his sheep. Well, again, a lot of Christians have fallen into that trap. I hope you never do. Follow the Lord and follow the man he puts in charge, whoever it might be. Yeah. But they didn't just rebel against Moses, they rebelled against God. It's kind of ironic that Aaron and these people did all this while they're out of their mouth proclaiming loyalty to God. Look over here. Verse 5. And when Aaron saw it, this calf, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow's a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink. And rose. Did they really think that God was going to be pleased with this? Looks to me like double-minded people. Now, here's Aaron, and he makes this proclamation. And really, it's contemptuous. God wasn't going to appreciate this and receive these offerings that these people brought. Somebody asked this question. Did he think religion was a good substitute for righteousness? ever wonder what Aaron was thinking? I think what he was thinking was rationalization. And the people rationalizing. What do you mean? Well, we're out here and Moses is gone. He's been gone 40 days and we got to do something. You know what I've found with Christians? When they want to do something, they know the Lord don't want them to do, they'll rationalize. They'll find some way to explain it, some way to justify it. Listen, you can rationalize all you want, but sin is sin. Wrong is wrong. You know, you don't call it rationalizing. You call it making excuses. Now, I'm talking to the preaching to the choir here, but you're here on Wednesday night. But how about the people I visit and I say, yeah, why don't you come to Sunday school? Why don't you come to Sunday night service? They always have an excuse. I don't think I've ever had one say to me, I don't come because I'm just backsliding on God. Oh, you know, one of the kids had a sniffle or you know, I got this excuse or that excuse or I just can't get up or I. Why don't you go soul winning? You wouldn't believe the excuses I hear. Why don't you tithe? Excuse. We could just go on and on and on. People always have an excuse. My wife gets upset with me sometimes because somebody will be doing it and I won't confront them. They say, why don't you say something? I say, because they're just going to give me an excuse. They're going to come up with some off-the-wall excuse and excuse themselves and rationalize. Hello? Hey, next time you go to give an excuse, think about what you're doing. You're rationalizing wrongdoing. I robbed that gas station because I don't have any money. That's a good excuse, isn't it? But there's people who do that. Why do you shoplift that stuff? Well, I just don't have enough money. Rationalize. Well, let's move on. You know, the first step here that we see is that step of rationalization. But you know, the first step toward rebellion against God is that step of rationalization. That's where it all starts. You take that first step, and then the next step becomes easier and easier and easier. Well, we need to guard our heart. We need to guard it against hidden sin, that sin of rebellion, that sin of not obeying when God speaks to us, that sin of not following when He leads us. You see, God wants us to follow Him and obey Him in every area, every part of our lives. And be honest with you. How many times has God spoken to you about some area of your life? And you just kind of made an excuse. Well, you know, Lord, I... You think God accepts that? You think He excuses you? When you disobey God's word, do you think you say, well, God, you know, I would, but you make an excuse, and God says, okay, that's a good excuse. No. No, God says, you're still wrong. Quiet, let me move on. The indignation of the God. Verses 7 through 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, oh boy. I'll tell you what, these people have no idea how fortunate they were to have Moses. I mean, God is about to wipe them out. You know, one of the great lessons to be learned from Israel's worship of the calf is this. Our actions do matter to God. The same God who numbers the very hairs on our heads, knows when a sparrow falls, is very well aware of what we're doing and when we go against Him. I don't know, sometimes we think, well, God's not paying attention to me. Yes, he is. What about all this other stuff going on in the world? He's paying attention to that too. How's he do that? I have no idea. Think about it now. The Bible says God's meeting with Moses up here, right? Up on top of the mountain. And all of a sudden, God tells Moses what's going on down in the camp. How did God know that? God knows everything. And you better remember that. Sometimes we think God's not watching. I got news for you. There was a lunch line at the school one day, and they had chocolate chip cookies. Well, somebody put a sign on there, take one cookie, God's watching. And then down at the other end, they had apples. And so somebody changed the sign, took it down there where the apples are. Or no, took the sign from the apples to the cookies, that's what it was. But anyway, they changed the sign that said, don't worry about how many cookies you take, God's watching the apples. No, God's watching everything. You see, sometimes we think God's watching the cookies when God's watching the apples, and God's watching the apples when God's watching the cookies. Just because you can't see everything at the same time doesn't mean he can't. You need to understand that. So we need to guard our hearts, and then the indignation of God. These people were what we call carnal. I may preach you the book of 1 Corinthians again. I've done it once or twice, but it's so apropos. It's so applicable to Christians' everyday lives. Listen, I'm not trying to be critical, but we can so quickly become carnal. What does carnal mean? Fleshly. We can so quickly go from being spiritual to wanting to please our flesh. That quick. Well, in verses 7 through 9 here, there's three things that really indicate the carnality of these people. And they were kind of in sequence. And they led to God's anger, if you will. And we need to be careful we don't take these steps. Number one, they turned aside quickly. Pledged to obey God. And just like that, turned that switch off. And now they're going to worship a false god. We need to be careful that we stay on course, the course God has for us. You know, as we abide in him, God stirs our hearts that we'll do his will. We need to be obedient to it. Over in Luke, Jesus says this. They constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat to meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. We know him. That's the story of his walking with those two on the road to Emmaus. And they didn't even realize who he was. But boy, when he broke that bread, their eyes were opened. And now they figured out, we've been walking with him all day. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us, by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Listen, when you're walking close to God, you hear him talking to you. You'll know his voice. So they turned aside quickly, and then they made this molten calf. It's interesting, if you read the story, Moses chides Aaron, and he says, why'd you do that? Oh, he said, I just threw that gold in the fire, and this came out. Where did that come from? Listen, God had already told him, you're not to make any graven image. You're not to bow yourself down to any graven image. And what did they do? Exactly what God said not to do. exactly opposite of what God said. You know, all through the centuries, man has tried to find a substitute for God's truth. They want to make a substitute for God. They don't want to admit God is who He is and what He is, so they make idols and they make their own way. For instance, man don't want to believe in creation. So he creates evolution. On soul winning a couple of weeks ago, I ran into a fellow. He said he was an agnostic. And we got to talking about different things of the Bible, about creation and evolution. I said, how can you believe evolution? You believe all this just happened? Well, why do we have evolution? Because man didn't want to believe God. You know, the fact is this. Creation is much more believable than evolution. So why does man flee to evolution? So he can rule out God. By the way, we know who's behind that. This so-called science of ecology. You know, that's just a substitute for God. They're worshiping the creation more than the Creator. And you know, oftentimes we get substitutes in our own life for God. We need to be very careful about that. And then, of course, the third evidence is when they started bowing down to this idol. They gave their gold for its making. And then they turned around and offered sacrifices to it. Here's something interesting. Watch this. They were very willing to give their gold to a false god. You know, oftentimes we as fundamental preachers, we preach on tithing, and it's so hard many times to get people to give of their abundance to the Lord, the true God. I think about Muslims. They believe in a false god. But did you ever notice the sacrifices they're willing to make for that false god? Huh? I guess it was last summer. It was a hot day in the summer. I was down there around 10th Street. And I saw this woman walking up on the sidewalk. And she had on a long black garment, robe type thing. And she had the black headdress. The only thing I could see on her was her hands and her face. And it was a hot summer day. You know what I said to myself? I said, myself, here's a woman who's worshiping a false god, and she's willing to wear that garment on such a hot day for her worship of that false god, and we can't even get our Christian women to cover up who worship the true God. Hello. Here they are. They gave their gold to a false god. And the fact is this, God and God alone is worthy of our worship and our sacrifice. You know, it's interesting how people... Christians are willing to sacrifice their time and their energy and all, you know, for children in sports and for hobbies and for this and that and the next thing, but ask them to do something at church. I don't have time. I can't do that. The carnality of the people is revealed. Three obvious ways. We learn from the Israelites that no sooner sin is dealt with, the sooner fellowship will be restored. Somebody said this, sin is like an infection. If caught early, damage can be minimal, but much like a splinter that is allowed to fester and infect, sin undealt with will often require painful probing and digging. I say many times, keep your sin account short. Yeah, that's why. Because the longer it festers, the longer it's allowed to fester, the harder it is to deal with. So the people were carnal, and the people were charged by God. Listen, Moses had often pled on behalf of his people, but here God's so outraged, he didn't want to hear pleas for mercy. He told Moses to leave him alone so that he could consume the people. Well, Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. God had told him he didn't have anything in this garden but the tree, that one particular tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they decided they were going to do that anyway. You know they had to pay the price. Sin always has a price. I remember preaching a message one time, the price tag of sin. You know, you go to the store, everything you pick up has a price tag on it. Well, nowadays, it has that code on it. But everything has a price. Sin is the same way. Sin has a price tag and somebody's going to pay. You say, well, I'm saved. All my sins under the blood. Yeah, but the consequences still come. What a man sows, that shall he also reap. And see, we reap in this life. Well, God's justice and God's consistency are shown here how he's going to deal with it. And then we see Moses interceding for the people. He comes and begs God. You know, it teaches us Moses loved the sinners. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I put myself in the Bible character's place. I'm seeing me, now I know I'm not Moses, but I'm seeing me in this situation, and now I'm Moses, and those people are down there, and God's up here. And God says, stand aside, I'm going to destroy them. Me, I'd probably say, have at it, man. Get them. They deserve it. No, I hope I wouldn't. And Moses didn't. He didn't say, go get them, God. Throw a couple lightning bolts. Make them crispy critters. Or how about this? Just kill a few of them. The rest of them will line right up. No, he loved the sinners. In verse 11, it says, he besought the Lord. That besought is a very strong form of beseech, and it means to urgently, fervently beg. After dealing with her sin in verses 15 through 29, Moses goes back up on the mountain. Loving these people so much, these that have turned their back on him and turned their back on God, he's willing to go back up on that mountain for another 40 days, fasting and prayer. He says in Deuteronomy 9, and I fell down before the Lord as at the first 40 days and 40 nights I did neither eat bread nor drink water because of all your sins which you sinned in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure wherewith the Lord was wroth against you to destroy you. But the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also. You know, Moses interceded for these people and they lived. We have one who intercedes for us. And only because of his intercession can we live. He's seated at the right hand of God, the Bible says, and he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Wow, I'm so thankful. Jesus loved sinners. He loved us enough to die for us. Moses went up there and prayed fervent prayers, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man of Israel. But you know, Moses didn't just seek the lives of these people. Moses was concerned about God's testimony. Did you pick that up? One of the, I guess for lack of better terminology, one of the arguments Moses uses with God. He says, well, God, if you go and kill these people like you're planning on doing, all those Egyptians and all these other people are going to say, you just brought them out here to destroy them, that you had this all planned, and that's not going to make you look very good. And Moses brought that before the Lord. He cared about the testimony of the Lord and about the testimony of the people. Which brings us to this. Do you care about the Lord and His testimony? Do you care about how your actions are going to reflect on the Lord? See, Christians today have this attitude, what I do is none of anybody's business. Preacher, don't tell me what I can do and what I can't do. Church, don't tell me what I can do and what I can't do. Bible, don't tell me what I can do. It's none of your business what I do and what I don't do. Well, that's not true. You are an ambassador for Christ, the Bible says. We're to be witnesses of Him. And how we live and how we behave is going to reflect on God. Listen, how many people that you know have ever seen God? Well, for unsaved people, where are they going to get their perceptions of Jesus and God? They're going to look at Christians who claim to be children of God and representatives of God. And so when you misbehave and when you cuss them out or whatever you do that is wrong, they're going to say, oh, is that what God is? You reflect God to them. I've used that illustration of the moon. The moon has no light. You say, well, I see it up there all the time. Yeah, I used to say it was made of green cheese when I was a kid. How many of you remember that? The moon's made of green cheese, yeah. And the man in the moon. Well, but I see it all the time. It's right there, that big right. What do you mean, don't have any light? Well, then why does it shine like that? Because it reflects the light of the sun. Without the sun, there is no light. We have the sun, S-O-N, and His light. We have no light in ourselves, but His light reflects off of us so that people see His light through us. And the bottom line is this, we need to be careful how we act. That little poem, we might be the only Bible some people ever read. Listen, Moses was concerned. And then the third evidence, Moses loved the sinners. He reminded God of His promises. You ever do that? I'm serious. Have you ever reminded God that He made a promise? If you've ever done that, hold up your hand. You know, I don't think God's upset about that. I think He loves it. Because it shows we're in His Word and we're finding His promises. Listen, oftentimes I'll remind the Lord, you promised. You said. And that's what Moses did here. He said, God, don't forget now. You promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You said their lineage will be as the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky. And if you wipe these people out, how's that going to be? Just reminding God what He said. He said, well, God already knows what He said. Yeah, but He likes it when you remind Him. Again, because it means you've been finding what He said. See, people don't know the Bible. They can't say, well, God, you said right here. study the Word and you find it. And you know, there's some promises probably everybody in this room has claimed. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. You ever claim that promise? But all things work together for good to them who love God, them who are called according to His purpose, right? You ever claim that promise? Did you ever claim this promise? For whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. That's what Moses did. He said, hey, whoa, God, you said. And you know, it's interesting. God not only said, He wrote it down. I wish my wife was up here. I'd get my checkbook out. I meant to bring a check with me. I didn't bring it. But here's what I want to say. God's promises are like a check. You have a blank check? Oh, the Carol Kanicki account. Oh, Carol just wrote me a check for $1,000. I got a check for $1,000. That's a promise. Right? This check is a promise that I can take to the bank and get $1,000. Right? Do I have $1,000? Do I have $1,000? No. I have a promise of $1,000. Well, what do I got to do to get the $1,000? I got to take it to the bank. I got a whole book of promises. But you know what I got to do? I got to take them to the one that the promise is made on. See, this is made on a bank. I got to take it to the one who's backing it. I can take the promises of God. Now, hey, they're all here. I got a whole book full. But I don't have every promise right now because some of them I got to claim. I say, hey, God, you said. And I'm taking the promises to the bank. See, so many Christians haven't taken the promises to the bank. The promises are there. I'm not claiming them. Somebody said this. A check is not money, it's a promise on paper that can be exchanged for money. And that's true. And then he loathed the sin. When Moses got down in that camp and he saw what was going on, the Bible says his anger waxed. You know what that means? He's mad! His anger waxed hot. Oh, you should never get angry. Why not? Moses did. Jesus did. Listen, it's okay to get angry at the wrong bad things. He didn't excuse the sin of Aaron, even though he was his brother. I'm amazed how many times family members want to excuse sin of family members. Especially, now listen, you're going to get real mad now. Parents with children. We're in this day and age where marriage is old-fashioned, I guess. And I find Christian parents who don't have a problem with their children shacking up with somebody without being married make excuses. Well, they're young people. That's the way it is. No. It's sin. You say, I can't control my... No, you can't control them, but you take a stand against it. You don't tell them it's okay. You don't try to justify it. You just say, hey, they're doing wrong. Family members. Aaron was doing wrong. Moses didn't try to excuse it or cover it up or anything else. He dealt with it. What did he do? Well, he took this idol, like God said, and he ground it up into powder. That's a sad use for gold, isn't it? That's what he did. And then he spread it on the water, and they had to drink it. Not very appetizing, is it? He poured the powder into the river, made his wife drink it. And you know, sin is pleasurable for a season, the Bible says. But you know, sin always has this aftertaste. Imagine these people drinking that stuff and that aftertaste. I bet that was unpleasant. And so is the aftertaste of sin. Well, Numbers 11 talks about that. But understand, Moses didn't excuse the sin. He didn't excuse the sinners. He dealt with it. The idol's destroyed now. And now, the punishment's going to come on the people. And so God says, who's on my side? And I shared with you, I think last Sunday, about who it was came to Moses' side. The Levites. Well, the idol was destroyed. Levites come to Moses, and Moses says, now go destroy these men. Now, I don't understand all that happened there, but the Bible says that as a result of that, 3,000 men lost their lives. You know, Moses loved the sinners so much that another place he said he was willing to give up his place in paradise so his people would be saved, verse 32. But he would not excuse wrong choices. You know, I want to kind of wrap this up and understand a couple of things. We have an enemy who's constantly fighting us, who wants us to turn our affection away from God. He uses a lot of different methods. Here, he used the fact that Moses was away for 40 days. And the people excused what they were about to do. Now, God had told them it's wrong. There was no mincing words. There was no fudging on it. God told them, you're not to make an idol. You're not to bow down. It's exactly what they did. And who do you think was behind it? But ultimately, it cost them. It cost them dearly. The sad thing is, as you read about these Israelites, you'd think they would learn the lesson. But they're like many of us, slow learners. Time and time again, they went off, didn't serve God like they were supposed to. And they got off in the wrong way. We need to be careful we don't do that. We need to be careful we follow the leader and stay true to the leader and we stay on the right path and we don't go after idols. We need to be careful about our testimony for the Lord. We may be the only Bible some people will ever see. And we need to just purpose in our hearts, I will not be led astray. I'm not going to be led astray. I am going to stay true to my God. I don't care what the rest of the world does. I don't care what all the other churches do. I'm going to stay true to my Lord. Thank you, Father, for Moses, his testimony. Thank you for his strong stand for you. Lord, he wouldn't back down. He wouldn't back away. He wouldn't excuse. Thank you for his love for these people. As vile as what they did was, as much as it broke Moses' heart, he still loved them enough to beg you for them. Help us to have that kind of a heart when it comes to sinners. the unsaved, the ones that we hear cursing your name and we see doing ungodly things, and help us to have a heart of love, not for what they do, for the person. Help us to loathe the sin, that we never get involved in it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.